Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you're ready to learn from His Word and ask Him to help you have the perspective He wants you to have when you leave after hearing it. God, as we just got a little bit of perspective on from Randy, you are huge. You are the God of the universe. You are immeasurable by any human standards, kind of demonstrated by your creation of the universe that's endless. And yet, you care about us, and you care enough to communicate to us. You cared enough to save us in Jesus, to give us eternal life, and to communicate through your written word to us how to live this life in light of Christ. Thank you. As we study it, God, would you help us to really change our minds, to wrap our mind around your perspective about this life that you created and this life you've recreated for us in Christ. Because none of us naturally thinks right about it. And there are so many bad influences on us. We need your help. Thank you for your word and speaking to each of us by your Spirit as your word is preached. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My wife and I have rules for our kids with regard to grades that they have to get in order to be eligible for sports and to play sports. And the school often has different standards than our standards. Other parents often have different standards for their kids and rules for their kids than the standards that we do. And our kids get influenced by those, by the school and by those other kids talking about their parents' standards. And they want to bring that into our house to be our standards. But we say, no, we are your parents. We set the rules and standards for you. And we are doing it for your good, whether you realize it or not. We who trust Christ have come into His household. Christ is the leader of the household of Christians. Christ sets the rules and standards for us, His children. And we need to seek Him on how to behave and how not to behave, what is truly spiritual and not spiritual, what is right worship and what is not. There are lots of influences out there which might seem spiritual. Or they might be part of another religion, maybe a religion that you've even been part of in your past. And we could be tempted to incorporate those into our Christianity. But if it's not in line with Christ and the truth that flows out of Him, it doesn't belong in our Christianity. And even though it might seem to some of us to have some wisdom or some good for us, if it is not true to Christ and what the truth that flows out of Him, it is not good for us. Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. The previous section in Colossians 2 that we listened to last week, that we learned from last week, taught us to watch out because people will try to take us captive with their human ways of thinking, their philosophies about life against the truth according to Christ. But we in Christ, we have all that we need, not only for eternal life, but for this life in Christ. In today's passage, Paul addresses some more influences, and these are seemingly spiritual influences that were in Colossae. People were trying to take their religious practices and what they thought was spiritual, which was not consistent with Christ, and they were trying to bring it into the church and impress it upon other Christians. And Paul taught the Christians to not let people do that to them. They would be harming them, not helping them. And we may not have the same spiritual influences in our lives and in our culture, but there are many, many spiritual influences in our culture and in our lives. And they might seem to have wisdom, and they might seem to have spirituality, but if they are not in line with Christ and His truth, they are not good for us. So let's learn from what Paul said to the Colossians so that we might watch out for these in our life, our lives. Please look at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 while I read. Therefore, no one should judge you in food and in drink, or in the matter of festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So there was a Jewish influence in Colossae. Of course, we know that our same Lord wrote the Old Testament and established Judaism and what have you. And so there were a lot of Jewish people that then became Christians. And there were some struggles with what's the change, what's the divide. And there was apparently Jewish people who were trying to bring all the Jewish stuff into the church and say, well, this is its roots, and so we need to do these things. And the Old Testament had regulations for Jews regarding most of these things listed in verse 16. And the Jews had added some things to the restrictions. There were foods that were unclean. There were requirements for fasting. They had festivals which must be celebrated, and certain things that they had to do to celebrate those festivals. New moons was part of that. And of course, they had to rest every Sabbath day and do no work. It seems there were those who were telling the Colossian Christians they had to observe all these practices. Paul doesn't say that these practices are worthless, you might notice. He doesn't say that we shouldn't do any of them. Taking a day of rest is a good thing. If you want to observe a holiday, you can. If there's a certain food that you don't think is good for you, feel free to abstain. But Christians shouldn't allow themselves to be judged by other people if they don't keep the legalistic requirements. That's the issue. People shouldn't be pressing their personal feelings about this stuff on other people and making it rules. Why? Because of Christ. Paul says these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, all the regulations in the Old Testament that most of these come from looked forward. They were pointing at something in the future. And that something in Old Testament future is now in our past, which is Christ. Christ coming. And he uses this term shadow. Now, you know, if you're into literature or anything like that, you know what foreshadow is and whatever. But let's talk about it just from an analogy standpoint. Like, if I look out those glass doors and I see a shadow of a person in the hallway, I know there's a person coming. I can't tell much about them. It's a person. I might go, well, they're kind of thin. Shadow's kind of thin. What else do I know? Not much, right? Until they actually walk through the door, and now I see more about them. I can discover more about them. And if I walk up to them and I shake their hand and I meet them and talk to them, now I know more stuff about them. And so the Old Testament had all these things that were shadows of Christ who was to come. They alluded to truths that would be realized in Christ. But we couldn't see exactly, the Jews couldn't see exactly who it was and what he was all about. But now we have, through God's written word, revelation about Christ. We have the written. Christ actually came. People actually saw him. People actually touched him. People actually met him. People actually got taught by him. They got to see the real, and then they wrote it down for us so that we could, in a sense, meet him and get to know him through God's written word. Now, these things realized through New Testament that we realize through New Testament revelation, for example, shadow the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a shadow. It was a required day of rest every week for the Jews where they could do no work. But in Christ, the true Sabbath is fulfilled and that we don't have to toil at religious works in hopes of being saved by those works. That's the thing that's been revealed in Christ. The Sabbath pointed to a spiritual truth in Him, and so we don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore. Things like what was going on in Colossae still exist today, like requiring a Sabbath of Christians when Jesus didn't even obey the Sabbath rules. Another thing, requiring fasting for Christians, which isn't taught anywhere to the churches. Like, all the New Testament epistles were written to churches to tell them how to follow Christ. And did you know there's not one thing said in any of those letters about fasting? Teaching us to fast or how to fast, it's not there. Or a regulation like saying that you can't drink alcohol. Now, the New Testament says that you can't get drunk, but nowhere does it say that you can't drink any alcohol. Again, you may find some personal value in these sorts of things, but they are not required of Christians. And that's the issue, is Christians saying these are required, you have to do these either to be saved or to be pleasing to God, and imposing them upon all the other Christians, saying you need to do these to be saved, or you need to do these if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to be truly spiritual. We shouldn't force them on others, and we shouldn't let others judge us for our not wanting to participate in them if you don't find value in doing them. Now, it wasn't just Jewish influences. There were other problems, problematic spiritual messages that were coming at the Colossian Christians. Please look at verses 18 and 19 while I read. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your reward by delighting in lowering oneself and the worship of angels, which he has seen when entering, being puffed up without purpose by his fleshly mind, and not holding tightly to the head, from whom the whole body, through its joints and ligaments being supplied and being held together, grows the growth of God." The term used at the beginning of verse 18 pictures somebody running a race, and something happens in order that they don't get the prize for running the race. So this is an analogy. This is a picture for our Christian lives. We are the Bible often pictures us on a path, right? God has this path that He wants us to walk in Christ. He's walking us down the path with His Word and by His Spirit. So extend that now to this race analogy. There's a track. You got to stay on the track and you got to obey the rules and if you're going to win the prize. And what's pictured here is that for some reason you got off the track. Somebody did something to you so that you didn't win the prize. And Paul's warning of that. So we've learned previously in Colossians that we are supposed to be living our lives for Christ. That's our track. And we're supposed to be following His ways. Those are the rules for running this race so that we can get what is spoken of elsewhere in the New Testament, rewards. Everything that we do that's following Christ and that He wants us to do, there's associated reward with that at the end of time that we can get from Christ. But if we get off the track, if somebody for some reason takes us off of the course, we're not going to get the reward because we didn't do the things that Christ wanted us to do. Paul is saying, don't let other people do that to you. Don't let them take you off the right course of following Christ, even if it seems spiritual. And so it's important that we follow Christ according to His ways, not just any ways that might seem spiritual. Here Paul speaks of some supposedly spiritual things going on around in and around Colossae, but they weren't true to Christ. Now, in talking about this, I want to prepare you. I'm going to use the words teachers and teachings. Sometimes I'm using those to refer to anyone who would suggest that you believe certain things or live certain ways. But just like we talked about in past weeks, it doesn't have to be a formal teacher or formal teachings. It might be a friend. It might be just another person in the church that is trying to tell you these things. They don't have to be a formal teacher. Here's what was going on and being taught in Colossae. Some delighted in lowering oneself. Now, this is really interesting. This word here is the normal word that's translated dozens of times in our Bibles as humble. We're told many, many times to be humble in Christ. That's a good thing, right? Or don't think too highly of yourselves. That's this word. So this is normally a good thing, but we find out that in these people, it was fake. It was fake humility because we find out that they were puffed up. They were actually arrogant. This points to some things for me. One is how spiritual people, other religions, cults, whatever, will take wording from Christianity, even from the Bible. They'll co-opt that into their thing, but they've got all these other spiritual things that actually are not from the Bible. They're not what we're supposed to be doing for Christ. And they mix those together. And then when they talk to us, they kind of sound Christian. You familiar with those? It seemed, I don't know if that's exactly what they did here, but that's one of the things that I thought of when I saw this word, that I'm like, wow, the wrong teachers, these wrong spiritualized people, were using this term that we would know as a really good thing, and they were making it a wrong thing. Another thing I take from this is that what they taught versus how they behaved was inconsistent. Watch out for that in people that you listen to. If someone tells you that you should be a certain way and they aren't giving themselves to being that way, then they probably aren't a good source of information. Now, they might be telling you, hey, I've really messed up in this in the past and I'm working on it, so like, don't follow my example. I'm really bad at this. I'm trying to show you how to be better. That's different. But they should at least be giving themselves toward change, right? Not just teaching you one way and they are totally different. No one is perfect, but a teacher should be consistently trying to live according to their own teaching or counsel that they give others. These people were also delighting, it says, in the worship of angels. That is inconsistent with what the New Testament teaches that we should do. We are not to worship any creature. We are only to worship God. One example of how this these sorts of things gets incorporated into the church in our day is there's New Age religion in our day. And some people who call themselves Christians grab on to New Age spiritualism because they think it's interesting, and they try to bring it in to their Christianity. That sort of thing is not to be done. In Colossae, those who worship angels seem to have claimed that they had some kind of spiritual interaction with the angels. And therefore, they were probably claiming to have knowledge, like revelation, from that interaction with the angels. And so people should listen to them about how you should behave spiritually, because we've heard it from the angels. Now, we might say, haven't angels delivered messages from God before? Yes. But the angels that we see in the Bible that brought messages from the Lord came to worshipers of the Lord. These people in Colossae were worshiping the angels themselves, not holding to Christ. See the difference there? But it's subtle. It's a subtle difference, right? Hey, they're still getting messages from angels, and we see that in the Bible, that people get messages from angels. Aren't they the same thing? Yeah, let's listen to them. No, it's not the same thing at all. And so anybody that you are observing that would do things like this that are clearly not holding to Christ and the truth that comes in Christ from Christ, we should not be listening to their messages that as if it's from the Lord. This supposed special experience with the angels made that person puffed up, as I mentioned a moment ago, and it was for no good reason, because get this subtle little dig that Paul throws at them. Get this, they were basically claiming to be really spiritual, but Paul was saying that they were not spiritual at all. He says that their thinking is fleshly. They think they're super spiritual, but all this stuff that they're making up is coming from their flesh, not from God. Just because teaching might seem spiritual doesn't mean it is truly spiritual. Just because teaching has some terms that are biblical doesn't mean that it's consistent with biblical truth. One example of this, there are churches today with doctrine that, hey, Christ was good for salvation. That was His purpose. That's done now. Now we're the church, and the Holy Spirit has taken over. He's the leader of the church. And so they condone behaviors that the Holy Spirit is supposedly empowering, which actually contradict how the New Testament says that Christians are supposed to behave and things that we're supposed to do in church. But hey, the Holy Spirit's in the Bible, right? That sounds good. And hey, the Holy Spirit does give people gifts. That's true to the Bible, so we're staying biblical, right? Well, if they are denying that the church is Christ's church, which this group that I'm talking about does, and they're denying that Christ is the leader, the head of the church, that is against the message of the New Testament. It's clearly against what we've been learning in Colossians, that He is the head, He's the purpose, He's what it's all for, is Christ. And so those people should not be trusted with telling us what our spiritual practices should be, because they're not holding to Christ. Those supposedly spiritual teachers in Colossae were not holding tightly to Christ, who is the head, the leader of the church. It is from Christ that the body, the church, grows the kind of growth that God wants. Now, we might go, okay, well, let's just eliminate people and their influence on us. We can't do that. This passage is even talking about that. It gives us this analogy that's very common in the New Testament of all the people in the church. It's like we make up one human body and all of us are the parts. There's sinew and joint and things like that. And so we're all the parts. But Christ is the head. And He's the one that supplies everything that it needs. And He's the one who actually holds it together. He holds us all together. And part of the way that He has said that it's supposed to work is that the people do contribute to each other. We've been learning that already in Colossians, right? That we need to help one another hold to these truths that are in the Bible. We need to help one another mine out the riches that are in the Bible and help each other hold to what the truths are so that we live by those. And so there is a place for the body to do that together, but it all needs to be led by Christ. He is the head. That's what the head means, the leader, the one that we submit to, the one that we take our leadership from. So we need to discern if the people that are in the church that are trying to have influence, that are supposed to be helpful to us, if they are being led by Christ and even by the Holy Spirit from Christ in order for them to be helpful to us in knowing how to live our spiritual lives. Here's some things going back into already what we've learned in Colossians. A Christian teacher needs to be proclaiming the Word of God about Christ. Everyone in the church needs to be seeking to mature other people in Christ. The counsel or teaching that is useful for maturing people in Christ needs to be based on wisdom that is according to Christ, not worldly philosophy, and not just what seems spiritual. And so if someone is trying to teach us or influence us contradictory to those things, it is not helping Christ's church to be united and to grow. People and churches can be engaged in things that might seem good to humans, might seem spiritual, might seem like maturing, but if the growth is not led by Christ, then it's not the growth God wants. So, in Colossae, they had Jewish influences. They had non-Christ-centered spirituality trying to influence them. And next we'll see there seem to have been ascetic influences. Please look at verses 20 through 23 while I read. If you died with Christ away from the principles of this world, why, as if you are living in the world, are you under obligation to decrees such as do not partake, do not taste, do not touch. Things that are all for wasting away by consumption, according to the commandments and teachings of humans. These are matters which have, to be sure, wisdom in self-made religion and lowering oneself and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We learned last week this phrase, principles of the world, are basically the physical elements of this world. So think of physical stuff that you touch and you interact with in this world. In last week's passage, it was related to philosophy. Their philosophy was like a naturalistic philosophy, just based on what we see in the world, what we can touch, and science and things like that. This week in here, it's about how the physical world affects, and last week it was about apart from God. This week, they're relating it to God with asceticism. The view is that the physical body and the physical things of the world are affecting your spiritual life. So these folks are different. They acknowledge there's a spiritual life. There's angels, there's gods, you know, God maybe. And that the physical world and how we interact with it affects our spirituality. So the way you become spiritual or live spiritual is that you deny your body certain physical things of the world. Paul references the general rules. Do not partake, do not taste, do not touch. Now, Paul doesn't list the exact things that they were saying and doing. But for example, just to give us an idea of the types of things that were going on, in that time period, ascetics, or we would call them ascetics now, I don't know if they called them that back then, but ascetics were saying, don't partake of sex even with your spouse. Now, we know from the Bible that's the exact context in which sex was designed for, right? But they would say, don't partake of sex even with your spouse, because that deprivation of your flesh, of what your body wants, makes you more spiritual. It's going to help you fight other desires of the body. And so they would make other rules. Don't taste, don't touch about food and drink and other things of the physical world. Now, we know there are ways that you can eat and drink that are sinful, according to the Bible. But that doesn't seem to be what these people's rules were about. It wasn't, you know, there's this thing that will directly lead you to sin. It was things that were unrelated. I'm going to try to explain this to you. So, like, if somebody was struggling with lust, I might tell them, be careful of the things that you watch in media. Those are related, right? The one can lead to the other. An ascetic, and their solution might not be related at all. They might say, whip yourself with a stick 50 times a day to help defeat the lust. By treating your flesh harshly like that, you're gonna train yourself to not have these wrong desires. You see how the disconnect? And those promoting this sort of spirituality tend to believe that even though the behaviors that they say not to do may not in themselves, the behaviors that they say not to do may not in themselves be sinful, that denying yourself these things helps you gain control over sinful desires. And thus these self-denying practices are spiritual. And so, like I said, we now call this asceticism. Paul gives several arguments against this. If you have died with Christ away from the principles of the world, why would you live as if you were under obligation to these kinds of rules? So having died with Christ, you started a new life. We talked about this extensively last week, right? That you've died to this world, you've died to the old thinking, you've died to the old you, you've died to all the things that most of the people out there in the world are doing and thinking and saying. You've got this brand new life in Christ. We're supposed to find out from Him how to live it. In that new life, there are things that we shouldn't do. There are new things that we should do. But they are things that we learn from Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our leader, things that are in line with our new life as His people. We who have died to the world and are alive to Christ should move away from principles that people in this world think are wise and even that they think are spiritual if they're not in line with Christ and His teaching. Now, speaking of Christ's teaching, that seems to be what Paul's next point is directly based upon. Jesus, recorded in Matthew 15, was having this discussion with these Jewish guys that they had all these rules for washing your hands and things that you could eat and not eat. Some of them were directly from the Old Testament. Some of them were kind of derived from that and added to. And they were supposed to be spiritual things. And here's what Jesus said about those guys. Quote, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of humans." And moments later, Jesus said, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth and it goes into the stomach and then out of the body, it's eliminated?" So Paul's point here is similar, but I don't think he's limiting it to just food and drink. He does make the similar thing that, like, when you take food and drink, they're just destroyed and eliminated. They don't matter. But I think the wording here, he's trying to expand it beyond that and even say, like, things that we touch and interact with in the world, like, they don't matter. They're just things, and we use them up. They, in and of themselves, don't affect us spiritually. Humans make up all kinds of rules that seem spiritual, but we need to learn from God, specifically Christ, what is truly spiritual. What Paul is saying here and Jesus taught is that there is nothing, or I should say, they weren't teaching that there's nothing to avoid. The very next chapter, in fact, chapter 3 of Colossians, which we'll get into next week, is going to teach us things that Christians should avoid. It's going to teach us things that Christians should stop. But we're getting those from God. We're getting those from the appropriate way to follow Christ. We need to follow what God's Word actually says that are the appropriate ways to live in Christ. In fact, in that same conversation that I was just quoting Jesus from, Jesus pointed out things that those guys, he was pointing out to those guys, things which God had commanded that they were ignoring. So get this, God commanded it, they were ignoring it, and instead, Jesus says, they were observing they were paying close attention to their man-made rules and even putting them over in importance what God had actually said. We need to be careful that we don't do that. That we don't obey spiritual sounding rules over what God has actually said. A lot of what I have already said can be immediately gleaned in just rereading verse 23 again. These are matters which have, to be sure, wisdom in self-made religion and lowering oneself and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We shouldn't be following self-made religion, even though it may seem to have wisdom. In Colossae, part of that self-made religion was lowering oneself, but it was a false humility. And they were severely treating their body as a means to supposedly being spiritual. And Paul says, that is of no value against fleshly indulgence. So like I said, hope you're wrapping your mind around this. We don't see this necessarily a lot in our daily lives, this ascetic type of thinking. But ascetics think that if you treat your body harshly, it trains your body to not desire pleasure. And it's a disconnected thing. Like I said, I was talking to somebody this last week about getting out of pornography. And so for that, I said, well, you need to be aware of triggers, like watching certain media might, you know, there might be girls in there or something that would trigger you and then go look them up on the internet and then boom, you're down the line and you're sinning. That's a connected thing, right? I'm warning them of temptation that's directly related to their sinfulness. That's not really what ascetics were doing. It was a disconnected thing that just treat yourself harshly. Don't mess with the things of the world and then you just won't have problems with sin. But it seems like Paul was saying, denying yourself things that are not associated with sinful desires does not help you actually stop your flesh desiring things that are sinful. So it won't necessarily help you stop things that are actually sin. What we saw today that was going on in Colossae was people trying to take their religious practices or what they thought was spiritual and bring it into the church. There was in Colossae, there was some Jewish ritual, there was some angel worship. It seems like maybe some special revelation coming through the angels. There was some asceticism. There were all these things that were not consistent with Christ and New Testament truth that flows out of Christ. The spiritual and religious influences in our day might be different. There are surely different ones than what they experienced. But there are still many, many influences in our day. So let's be careful that we get our truth from God's Word as it has been revealed in light of Christ, and how the Holy Spirit even leads us, but leads us consistent with the truth that's in Christ and in His Word. And overall, from chapter 2, let's remember there are many things that can lead us away from following Christ and following on this path of His ways. Last week we learned about non-spiritual influences like cultural philosophies about life that aren't Christ's ways. They can lead us off of that. This week we saw several types of supposedly spiritual teaching that are not in accord with New Testament truth that are intended to lead us after Christ. Both categories of influence, whether it's non-spiritual or spiritual, can pull us away from Christ and living His ways and living according to His truth. So let's hold tight to Christ. Hold tight to His truth. The things that you know from His Word, live them. The Holy Spirit will lead you consistent with what's written in His Word. And drawing back on some things that we learned previously in Colossians, part of the reason that God brings us together as a church is to help each other in this. So if you don't know what God says about something in His Word, others here can help you. That we're supposed to be digging out the treasures of His Word together and correcting each other when something is influencing us off a wrong way. And so we dig into this together, trying to help each other walk with Christ. What questions do you have about this passage or topics that it brought up for you that I might try to answer for you? So his question was, how would you distinguish between asceticism and self-control? So what I would say is, the word self-control is not in the Bible, even though our translations translate it that way. The word in the New Testament is just control, have control. And it usually comes in the context of a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what I would call it is spirit control. The way that you get control over the desires of life is not by beating your body up, like they would say. It's by the Spirit in you giving you control to do the things that Christ wants you to do and stop the things that He wants you to stop. Yeah, not necessarily just physical harm. Like it might be, I don't know what all their specific rules were, and Paul didn't mention them, so I didn't want to go into too many specifics. But for just as a random example, like an ascetic might say, don't drink any beverages that have any flavoring in them, and therefore you'll never be at risk of getting drunk because you'll never have a taste for alcohol. Because all you drink is water. Does that make sense? And so they've applied this rule, and they're applying it to everybody. Everybody must do this if you're spiritual so that you don't get there. Right? Now, I might say to somebody who specifically struggles with alcoholism, like, hey, there are things that might trigger that are related to that for you. Be careful of those things. But I'm not just going to say to everybody, don't drink anything with flavor. But let me go back and just take that other one a step further. I think that answered your strictest question. But let me go back take this a step further. Is that whenever I'm counseling somebody like that, so like the guy with pornography, I counsel him, watch out for triggers. I always tell them, just trying to pay attention to the triggers and the temptations and find ways around those, it's not going to work in and of itself. Millions of people have failed that way, just trying really hard and putting blockers into place and whatever. ultimately, you need to depend on the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will strengthen you to do the things that God wants you to do. So you need to depend on Him. Maybe you put a blocker in place. Maybe you don't watch that thing, you know, whatever, good. But in the moment of pause that that gives you, you need to pray and depend on the Holy Spirit's strength if you're going to beat that thing. Does that make sense? You know, or maybe it's smoking. You might say, hey, don't go to bars because, well, not anymore, but don't go to bars because there's smoke around. It might tempt you to smoke or something like that. But I would tell that person, hey, if you do, you know, even if you don't go to the bar, it's not just going to solve your smoking problem. Like, if that's something God wants you to do, then you need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit for Him to help you to not do that anymore, to give that up, or to replace it with something else. She said, if you couldn't hear her, like, I can't control if others judge me, right? So, like, what's the command there? So what it is they were judging in such, don't let anybody else judge you in such, because what they're doing in their judgment is not just in their heart. They're coming to you and saying, you're wrong. You're not doing these practices. You need to do them. You're not right with God if you don't do these things. Right. Yeah, you're right. You can't, they could judge you in your heart and there's nothing you can do about it. But in this context, and still in our context, this happens, right? You've seen it in churches where people will come to you with their rules and say, you got to do this, this, and this, or God's not happy with you. And Paul's saying, don't let them do that to you. Like, write them off and follow Christ and follow His ways. But let's pray to close. Will you ask God and listen for a moment for it to be revealed to you? If there is any way that you have allowed some religious or spiritual influence that does not go with Christ to come into your Christianity, maybe it's influence from past religion that you've been a part of. Maybe it's from a church in the past even that you've been a part of, but maybe their teaching was not in accord with Christ. Maybe it's a friend in your life right now, or a family, or some way that you were raised. Lord, I pray that each of us would follow You, and that we would not allow ourselves to be knocked off that path by false spirituality that presents itself as true spirituality, or by other religions, even ones that have co-opted Christian language. I pray, Lord, that we would help protect each other from that in this church. That we would really learn Your ways so that we wouldn't be led off course. That we would really learn Your ways so that we can help others walk Your course. And that we would help one another in this church to follow You in Your ways, to bring honor to our Lord, Savior, King, but also because I believe firmly that Your ways are good for us. You, the Creator of everything, knows how this life is supposed to be lived, and it's good for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, amen. Stick around, get to know someone, come to the M&M meeting if you want, and let's go worship the Lord with our lives.